We invite you to turn in your Bible to Romans 15. We have been in the 14th chapter for a few weeks. We were in the 12th chapter for a little bit before that, continuing a theme of one another's. Let me read to you verses 1 through 7 as we begin. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ didn't please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. We've been considering these few one another's of Romans 12 and 14 with particular attention on relationships. Relationships with one another, primarily as the church body, but I think it doesn't take hard thoughts to get to see how they relate to other relationships, not just within the church, marriage, parenting, neighboring, work, all of the different things. Particularly, we have been focused in chapter 14 the past few weeks on Paul's argument about building up the body, that is, Jesus' church. In the first half of chapter 14, we saw that we build up the body by not despising it or by judging the members. The weak must not pass judgment on the strong. Likewise, the strong must not despise or feel superior to those with weaker, sensitive consciences. The second half of chapter 14 teaches us to build up the body by not destroying it. Strong must not force their liberty on those who have no faith. To do that, to persuade them to act outside of faith, is to cause a brother or a sister to stumble into sin. And so the faithless exercise of liberty, which is liberty they don't have, actually destroys a brother. It destroys a sister. It does damage to the whole body instead of strengthening and building it up. Now, it's important that we keep in mind as we're reading through this that the things that Paul is talking about here are non-essential issues. It's just meat. Doing it or not doing it, we don't have to do it. You don't have to not do it. These are not commanded things. These are not forbidden things. These are arbitrary. God has allowed them, or at least he has not forbidden them. The problem was that these Roman Christians, as many Christians still today do, were making a big deal out of small matters. The strong understood that nothing is unclean in itself, but they were still making these issues more important than they were supposed to be. Now, it makes sense that a weaker brother or sister would make a big deal out of something that's not, that they would prioritize what shouldn't be a priority, but the strong should know better. If the strong understand that it's just meat, that no temple ritual can make it unclean to eat, then they should also understand it's just meat. We are no worse off if we don't eat. We are no better off if we do. So particularly the strong have a responsibility to not hurt the weak, because eating or avoiding are not how the body of Christ is built. But as we get into chapter 15, we find another aspect to building up the body. In chapter 14, the two building aspects we saw are given to us negatively, build up by not doing this. But here we find a positive instruction. We build up the body by bearing with our fellow members and pleasing one another. We should seek to please our neighbor for his spiritual good or her spiritual good, for the building up and unity of the whole body, and ultimately, for the glory of God. That's what Romans 15 is teaching us. See, it's not enough that you don't force your liberty on a brother and sister. That's just a part of it. That's important, but it's not the whole thing. You must also learn to bear with their weaknesses. Verse 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. These failings are limitations. They're weaknesses. It's describing what the weaker members can't do. And the reason they can't do it is because they have no faith to do it. And since they have no faith, not only can they not do it, they should not do it, because whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And faith is not produced by forcing the issue. You don't build up a baby's ability to eat meat by forcing him to eat meat. And if a person can't lift 100 pounds, you don't help them get there by forcing them to lift 100 pounds. What do? You start where they are, what they can do, and they build up eventually to something stronger. And it doesn't help if we despise them and judge them along the way because they can't do certain things that we can do. We start where they are. We start with what they can do, and we gradually work up to heavier weight or solid food. So while the weak are growing according to the faith that God will give them, the strong have an obligation to bear with those weaknesses. We must, as the strong, and I think all of us want to say, I'm one of those strong people you're talking about, so you're talking to me, Pastor. We must be considerate of their limitations. Instead of trying to go on without the weak, because they make it complicated, instead of ignoring their weaknesses and pretending like nobody has a problem with it, instead of forcing the weak to act without faith, trying to persuade them to do things that they can't and shouldn't do, instead of getting frustrated that the weak have weaknesses, we patiently and lovingly bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We deal with it with them. We carry with them. We accept the fact that with the weak come weaknesses. Now, it does not mean that we adopt their weaknesses. We don't adopt these scruples of conscience. We don't have to agree with their stricter principles or their weaker conscience. But we do recognize that that's where they are. And it does no good to rip them up and set them where we think they should be. It's better for them, and it's better for the whole body, if we limit ourselves to their weaknesses and not complain about it the entire time we're doing it. not doing it with a grudge, not reminding them how inconvenient it is that we have to go at their pace and limit ourselves because of them. Woe is me, the strong one. If you would only hurry up and catch up to me, things would be a lot more fun around here. Because the strong recognize that these are things that are not essential. It's just meat. So we patiently and gently bear with the failings of our weaker brothers and sisters. In other words, we don't live to please ourselves. We are not obligated to exercise our own liberty. We are obligated to bear with the weakness of the weak. See, we're naturally consumed with ourselves. It's very easy for us to go to, what do I want? What would make me feel good right now? What will make me happy? How do I feel about this thing? But one of the marks of Christian maturity is realizing that it's not all about you. It's not all about me. Young men and women who want to marry must quickly learn, and hopefully beforehand, that life is not all about yourself. Because marriage only works when each one is trying to please the other, not when they're both consumed with themselves. Parents, wow, there's a crash course in selfless living. You must quickly learn to set aside your own needs and your own sleep and your own desires and everything else that sounds practically reasonable for this screaming terror. Angel baby. In the body of Christ, your strength is not so that you can do whatever pleases you. You don't have the strength so that you can stand in the mirror and stare at your spiritual muscles and be so impressed with how strong you are in faith. It is so that you can bless the body, so that you can build up the members, so that you can bring glory to God by doing so. And so verse 2 tells us, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Notice, the focus is on my neighbor. It's not on me. What's good for him? What builds her? What makes them strong? I'm not concerned about me. And it's very specific too, isn't it? It's not some hypothetical Christian out there. It's that brother. It's that sister. It's this neighbor standing right in front of me. What pleases him? Now, it's not saying that I am pleasing my neighbor instead of pleasing God. Don't misunderstand. What Paul is saying is, it's pleasing my neighbor instead of pleasing myself. That pleases God. And that is exactly what Jesus did. Christ didn't please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. I think we can all agree Jesus was strong in faith, right? He wasn't one of the weak ones. He didn't have an uber-sensitive conscience. Jesus knew where he stood on things, and he was right every single time. And yet, he bore weakness and limitations of others. In fact, Paul says here that Jesus bore reproach. That's criticism. That's insult. And Jesus bore those for another. Though he existed in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant. taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the shameful death cross. That's what Jesus thought about strength and liberty. He had every right, and yet he did not insist on every right. He had all the power, but he did not exploit it. He is high, and yet he humbled himself. Verse 3 in the text here is actually a part of a verse from Psalm 69. If you have a little note in your Bible, you might have already seen that. The fuller verse says, "For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." And if you read the fuller context here, you realize that the psalmist is not talking about bearing the reproaches of men. He's talking about bearing the reproach of God. If you back up just a few verses and you read in verse 6, he says, "Don't let those who put their hope in you, God, be disgraced because of me. Don't let those who seek you be humiliated because of me, God. For I have endured insults because of you, and shame has covered my face." And then he goes on to say, "Zeal for your house, God, has consumed me. Reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." David, the psalmist, had a great passion for God, a zeal for God. And it was that very zeal that brought shame and reproach on him. Yet he was willing to bear it because of his great zeal and love for God. And Paul, in Romans 15, recognizes that these are the words of the Christ, not just of David. And so Paul hears them from Christ's mouth. Jesus suffered shame and reproach, insult and derision. Why? Because of great love and commitment to his Father, and because of great love for his people. See, the Christian life isn't about what you're going through. It's not about what you can get out of it. A lot of people look at church that way. What kind of programs you got? What can I get out of this thing? It's not all about your personal journey, your walk with Jesus, your development. It's not about you. You're not obligated to please yourself. But you do have an obligation to bear with your brothers and sisters. You do have an obligation to please your brothers and sisters. Christian life is about Christ and his church, us. Remember, we're all part of the same body. You might be strong, and I praise God that you are, and I hope that more of us will be. But there are going to be weaker members, and they belong to the same body. And your strength does not override their limitations. It does not eliminate the need to recognize their weakness. In fact, the weaker members need your strength, whether they realize it or not. This is how the strong in faith need to be thinking. And this is what it means to live in harmony, verse number 5. Literally means, it means think the same way. This is how Jesus thought. This is how Jesus lived. And this is what brings glory to God. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, says a very similar thing. "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We, who are many members, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. If we remembered that, If we could keep that in the front of our mind, that we belong to one body, it would help us in so many ways. It would help us to see the need to help those weaker members, to not just go through life ignoring them, to skirt around them because they're getting in the way. It would help us to keep an eye out for each other, to show concern for others instead of just for ourselves. It would help us to extend grace and patience and kindness. It would help us to be willing to deal with the limitations of the weak by sometimes limiting ourselves, because it builds up our brothers and our sisters, because it benefits the whole body, because it brings glory to God. God, if you haven't seen it by now, please recognize that through this passage and practically every other part of the New Testament, God is very concerned with the unity of his people, the unity of his body, not just the church in Rome, not just the church in Ephesus or Corinth, also the church in Sherman, the church right here, this body of people right here. God is concerned with unity. And unity does not happen accidentally. It doesn't happen on its own. We can't just trust that it's just going to be. It takes work, because we're different. There are weak and there are strong. We have flesh that gets in the way of what we're trying to do. But it's possible. It's expected. What if we as a church started thinking, what's best for the body, before we did something, before we said something? What if we thought about the unity of the church before we thought about ourselves? Who would we reach out to if that was in the forefront of our mind? What differences would we settle? What grudges would we let go of? What offenses would be forgiven? What issues would we be willing to just let go because they're not essential and they don't matter as much as unity? How would we act in this community and in your neighborhood if Christians' first thought was not, what do I want? What do I feel? But what would bring glory to God? What would build up my brother? What would benefit my sister? So may the God of endurance and encouragement grant us to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. Together we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, let's welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us for the glory of God. Would you pray with me? What an amazing and unique thing this is, the Church of Christ, Father. How you have brought so many different people together and made so many people who are so, so different at times find common ground. And even that it's possible to live in unity, to love, to show mercy. Lord, we know that these are only possible because you've already shown us these things. We've experienced love so that we can express it to others. We've experienced the forgiveness and mercy that you have so graciously shown to us, and therefore we can show it to others. But we do forget. It does not come easy. And so we ask, that you give us that endurance, that encouragement, that hope, so that with one voice we may be able to bring glory to your name. Bless your church and help us to bless it too. We pray through Christ, the head. Amen.